Thank you for joining us on Holy Family Radio for Unapologetically Catholic, a show that embraces the unique and joyful ministry of Catholic education, engaging parish and school communities with one mind and one heart. We are Unapologetically Catholic.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Unapologetically Catholic radio show. My name is Betsy Edgerton, and I am the Development and Outreach Coordinator for St. Thomas the Apostle Catholic School here in the Diocese of Grand Rapids. And I have with me today a substitute. Susie Furtwängler is not able to join us. So who's sitting next to me?
Hi, I'm Liz Peters, and I am the Assistant Principal at St. Thomas the Apostle Catholic School. And a co-worker of Betsy's, and just thrilled to be here. Thank you.
Thank you for joining me. I really appreciate it. Today is a very special day because we are welcoming Father Ron Nuzzi, a PhD, director of the ACE Leadership Program at the University of Notre Dame. That's a mouthful. Welcome, Father Nuzzi. We are so delighted you're here.
Thank you so much, Betsy. Happy to be here with you.
And listeners, I must tell you that Father Ron Nuzzi is with us by telephone today, so we appreciate your patience with this phone interview. As we always start, Father Nuzzi, we want to ask any of the people that we talk to, what has your faith journey been? What brought you into the calling of the priesthood? And then subsequently from there, how you arrived at the University of Notre Dame. So if you can take it away with that, that's a big mouthful right there. If you could just go with it from there, I appreciate it.
Well, it is a big question, but it's an important question. A lot of times when I'm visiting a Catholic school or a Catholic school classroom, people will ask, when did you decide to be a priest? And my typical answer to that question is this morning. I like to say today, because it's a decision one makes every day. But more seriously, I was very blessed as a young man growing up to have the benefit of a Catholic education. Catholic family, a very strong Catholic parish and Catholic school, and the example of wonderful priests. I was in grade school in the 1970s, and my parish at that time, although normally sized, had four resident priests, a pastor, and three assistants, all of whom were wonderful and blessed me and my family and the parish in many ways with their gifts. So I have to say I had great role models growing up that made priesthood look fun and attractive and worthy and compelling and something that a young man could look at and say, yeah, you know, I think I could do that, and I think maybe I feel called to do that. My real discernment came later on in high school. However, my senior year of high school, I decided to be an exchange student with our local Rotary Club, and I went to live in the Central Plateau of Mexico.
Oh my goodness!
In a wonderful town named Aguascalientes. And I lived with a very large Mexican family with whom to this day I'm very close with many of my so-called brothers and sisters. But it was there that I really discerned and made the decision and applied, made formal application to the seminary, which was a difficult thing in the 1970s to make a formal application for university and for seminary education, by mail.
Mm-hmm.
But it was there I guess it was an experience of dislocation and somewhat isolation and, a cultural sort of incongruity where I was learning another culture and another language, that I really discerned that at least I wanted to try, at least I wanted to, make an effort to, seriously consider priesthood. So.
Excellent. And when you returned back to join the seminary, were your parents surprised at your decision, or had they probably seen that was a real possibility for you as you were growing up?
I think a little bit of both. They certainly, we'd certainly talked about it and considered it, but they were surprised and probably disappointed. No, for sure, they were disappointed. I turned down scholarships for other places, including a new medical college that had just opened in Ohio. And my parents, God love them, wanted grandparents, the more the merrier, wanted grandchildren, more the merrier. And although I have a brother and sister who have fulfilled that responsibility for them. I think, I think that was one of their first. That was one of their first thoughts, and perhaps disappointments. But they came along over the years.
And have you always been involved in education as a priest, or were you a parish priest? What was your step after the seminary?
I've always loved education. I've always loved school. I've always loved sort of the learning process and the rhythm of the academic calendar. So I have always, I have since, 4 years old when I went to preschool, what we called nursery school at the time, I've always gone to school in the fall one way or another as a,
right.
as a student, a teacher, or a principal, or administrator. So I was a parish priest the first 4 years of my priesthood, but it was a large parish and we had a school, so I taught every day in the school, religion, Spanish, Latin, loved it and, still like being a teacher. So.
And which is something that you do, which we're going to be talking about a little bit later, but that then brings you to the University of Notre Dame, where you have been for quite a while and mentored and taught many of us who are kind of what we like to say in the trenches of Catholic education. Liz happens to have a document with brought with us today that she wants to talk a little bit about with you.
So, Father, I have your document, The 10 Reasons Why Catholic Education Still Matters, and I'd love if you could tell us how did this list come about?
Well, I was preparing a presentation for the National Catholic Educational Association, the NCEA annual convention, a few years back, and they had really invited me to create about a 90-minute presentation summarizing the research on the effectiveness of Catholic schools. So I did that. I sort of, prepared excerpts from research that we had done over the years on Catholic schools. But, a summary of the effectiveness of research on Catholic schools does not sound so enticing and so engaging. So I sat down with a few of my colleagues who work in areas of marketing and packaging and sort of presenting things in a more engaging and fun way. And I think they got a little inspiration from David Letterman's top 10 list that he does every night. So we went through the research and said, what are the 10 most important things you want people to know about Catholic education? What would be the top 10 list? I mean, there's lots of good things we can report about the success and effectiveness of Catholic schools, but what would you put at the top 10? So while all of our top 10 are, well-grounded in the history of Catholic schools and research on Catholic schools, we did make some subjective judgments. Someone else may read the literature and decide differently, but we did make some subjective judgments about what are the 10 most compelling reasons the parents ought to consider a Catholic education for their children?
Great. And the first one you mentioned is an incarnation view of the world. And I was just reading through some of your information on that. And you have, they learn to recognize the footprints of God. What do you mean by that?
Well, the incarnational view of the world means that students in Catholic schools come to see God in all things. I think a different way of saying that is that if you truly understand an incarnational worldview, if you truly understand the incarnation, there's really no such thing as a secular subject. All things are caught up in the mystery of God. All things, all subjects, all learning is caught up in what God wants for us. And that's all part of a very central conviction in our faith of Jesus being incarnate, of Jesus being one of us, of being totally human while totally divine and walking in our footsteps. So when I say, the footprints of the divine, I'm really kind of alluding to this core belief that we share that the image of God and the image and likeness of God is created into each one of us. And a Catholic school education not only affirms that, but it gives people the skill to see that, to celebrate it, to know it, to love it.
And to embrace it. You're exactly
and
right.
And to embrace it. It's such an important value, and I think a distinguishing characteristic of Catholic schools.
I agree 100%. And I have to tell you, I told Liz I really wanted to talk about your second one in the top 10, Immersions of the Paschal Mystery, because I had the opportunity to be present when you did a presentation on the Paschal Mystery. And since that time, I have used your examples so many different ways and different times in conversations, because we just had a gentleman recently that we spoke to from Kalamazoo Hackett Prep, and Hackett Catholic Prep, excuse me, and that's a new name for their school. And I said to him, well, I happen to have spoken with Father Nuzzi, who told us things do, small things, big things die, and from that things rise. And I am seeing that all over right now in our Catholic Diocese of Grand Rapids, in the Kalamazoo and Battle Creek Diocese. We're seeing things that have come to an end or come to a conclusion, but from that, new things are rising from that. And when you pointed that out to us this summer, and now having seen that all around, I'm really attuned to that. So could we talk about that a little bit?
Oh, absolutely. It is interesting how once you have those eyes, you tend to see it. It's like buying a new car. Everyone seems to have your car, you know?
Exactly.
Once you put that mystery front and center, you kind of see it everywhere. It really is the rhythm of the universe. St. Paul says that if Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain, that the dying rising of Jesus is a central mystery of the faith. So I think it's wise to look with those eyes of faith and look for the dying and rising of Jesus in everything that we do. And school is it's just a wonderful place to see the Paschal mystery every day, because, you know, what grades are, what an A is rising, you know, what an F is dying, mm-hmm. what winning is rising, what losing is dying. All of what happens in school, all the successes and failures, all the laughter or tears, is really the way we participate when we're in school in Jesus dying and rising. Our lives are just caught up in the Paschal mystery. So I think it is it's an essential thing that the Catholic schools do for children and for the next generation, and is to teach this, to teach the scripture, to teach about Jesus, to teach about the dying and rising of Jesus, so that as one grows and matures, one begins to see life's struggles and successes and failures as being related to those of Jesus and as being aligned with those of Jesus. It's a critical, it's such a critical aspect of education. I don't know how others who don't have such faith and don't know the Lord can make sense of their lives. It's such an essential mystery, and it has such a practical value and practical application in our lives developmentally.
Well, and I have to jump on right there, because a couple of down from here, I said to Liz a moment ago, I don't know what people who don't have what I like to call the faith card, what they do when it comes to celebrations or discipline or whatever. But I want to get back to what you just said a moment ago, because for me personally, that was a revelation for me, Father Nuzzi, this summer. When you shared that with us, I realized how that connect. Because certainly I'm born and raised a Catholic, and I know about the Paschal mystery, but I couldn't really take it and apply it to everyday life. I didn't see it, because it seemed to me that, you know, winning a basketball game as a middle schooler, how is that the rising portion of it? But when you actually compare the two, you do see in every day, everything you do is a mirror of what our whole faith is based on. And I just, I have to tell you, thank you so much for kind of opening my eyes. But then we as educators, Liz and I, we have the opportunity to do that every single day with the littlest of our faith, you know, our three-year-olds all the way up to our eighth graders, and to show them that what they're going through right now might be a struggle, but it is a part of that mystery, and that's the beauty of all of it.
No, it sure is. I appreciate your saying so, and I'm glad You know, I'm glad it makes sense to you. You know, they say that the that God sends the grace to see and understand just when you need it. So I'm not going to take credit for any of that. That's totally the Spirit at work. But I might have said this in the summer, but I do think it is just part of the whoop and warp of our lives. You know, when you're a child, you know, you experience loss, you know, when a pet dies, and you have to confront the sort of pain of letting go. But you know, when you're older, you lose loved ones, you lose parents and grandparents and maybe siblings or a spouse, and you learn, life teaches you how to die and rise. And I think it's the order of the universe is God stretching our hearts and teaching us how to love and helping us to love as Jesus loved. And there's no more important message to communicate in a Catholic school.
No, I totally agree, Father. And you just made a beautiful segue into the next one I wanted to talk about, and that's the value of relationships as a reflection on the divine, and the fact that in our schools, our students share with us, the things that at home that aren't quite right, or things that have made them very sad, because they know how much we support and love them. And it's just it's something that they bring to us, ask us to pray for them or pray for someone in their family. And it's just such a natural thing to do in our culture, in our school. And so again, it's just a beautiful part of being in a Catholic school.
It is. It is. And in fact, you know, nationally, the most common image that Catholics use to describe their parishes and school is family. Mm-hmm. If you talk to people, if you look on websites, if you look in literature, parents and adults and students alike say, you know, my school, it's like a family. My parish is like a family. They're there for me. We're there for one another. We celebrate together. We mourn together. We support one another through thick and thin. And that is a beautiful thing. And it's good that that Catholic life helps us to see that, because truth be told, we are, all of us, by God's design, brothers and sisters in the Lord. I know we have different last names and we live in different parishes and different dioceses and different towns, but the truth of the matter is, I mean, theologically speaking now, we are, all of us, children of the same God, family. So a school and a parish, you know, succeeds in helping people to see how God made us. So it's a beautiful thing. Community is really how we were made. It's really how we were created, and how God makes us. When we say, you know, our school community is strong or our parish community is strong, what's really happened there is, you know, we're seeing as the Lord sees. We're seeing as God sees the structures and administration and leadership has put together such an institution that we're able to fully see and appreciate the community that that God has made us. And it's a powerful thing when people are together celebrating, supporting, ministering, working together. It's very powerful and life-changing.
But what also is powerful about it is the last few words in that paragraph challenge each other, because just like, as you said a moment ago, family supporting, celebrating, all of that, also families challenge each other. I can, in a Catholic school as an educator, challenge my students to rise to the occasion of helping another friend or challenging them to look at something from a different viewpoint. And so along with all of the joy and celebration that goes with it comes that extra ability to, I think, push a person, if you know what I mean.
Oh, absolutely. And it's the quality of the relationship that allows that too. Because you know your family, because you know you're loved and cared for, you can call people to be more than they are at any given time. You can correct hurtful or unhelpful behavior. You can challenge. So it's a wonderful context to grow. It's a wonderful context to change and be challenged, knowing that you're loved and supported.
This past fall, you came to our school, and you actually pushed us or challenged us, and we'll talk a little more about why you came, but to increase our Catholic identity. And because of this value of relationship and reflect on the divine, we've pulled all our entire school over into the church every morning so that we can gather together and pray and be with each other face-to-face while we're doing that. And that has been one of the beautiful things that really reflects this, but has come from your work with us as a school. And we're thrilled with that.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. The rituals and the daily sort of routines and practices that schools establish are really important in establishing a dominant and warm, welcoming culture in the school. It's true for each teacher in their classroom, but it's also true for the whole school community and for the parish community. There are rituals and routines that we reinforce all the time that just sort of keep the institution going. But it's important that they're well chosen and well crafted and properly executed, because they do communicate values, and you want to make sure they're communicating the right thing. And gathering the whole community every morning together to pray in the parish church says something really important about who the community is and what it values.
And I can't even tell you the difference it's made in the beginning of our day. That we always prayed in the morning, but it was over like as part of our announcements. But to come together and do that, it's been amazing. It's beautiful the way and how much more peaceful the school day starts, because we've gathered together for prayer in the church before starting classes.
I'm glad to hear that. I think it's one of those rituals that I count among sort of what research calls best practices, properly operationalized really makes a big difference in the culture of the place.
It does, for sure.
Which leads us into the fourth of the ten, which is the nuanced view of scriptures, because that is something that is talked about in the morning face-to-face with our students. And I have to tell you, the face-to-face portion of it, for me personally, humanizes it, if that makes sense to you. Instead of hearing over the PA a passage from Scripture, or instead of praying with your classmates just a passage from Scripture, you're in a church with your entire school, and you're being led by your principal or assistant principal, and you're seeing how that relates to everyday life.
Yeah, no, absolutely. The Scriptures... I don't know how the best way to say this. I had a professor when I was in seminary many years ago, who said a line about Scripture that always stuck with me. He said, and I quote now, "The Scriptures are over the church." And explain that by saying that every age has to answer to the call of Scripture, that everyone in the church and every generation has to be attentive to the Word of God in Scripture, that Scripture is the inspired Word. And again, I made the top 10 list because as Catholics and as Christians, I think it just says very clearly that we do stand under the call and the judgment of the Scriptures. And so knowing them and studying them, praying them, listening to them, being attentive to them. Every day the church celebrates Mass and proclaims the Scriptures is just an essential aspect of Catholic life. And it's a beautiful thing, too. As students get older, they're even able to study and learn Scripture more deeply and in more sophisticated ways, so that, you know, a Catholic high school education is even more rich in teaching the Scriptures.
But I think the key word you just said there is rich, mm-hmm. because you and I both know, and Liz as well, as Catholic educators, that you have to make it rich and real for the generation that you're dealing with, the individuals, the population, the time, where we are in this digital age. And I think gathering for Scripture or gathering for chapel time, really, whether, again, you're dealing with your 4 and 5 year olds or you're dealing with your 14 year olds, and certainly it gets richer as they get older, but you have to be able to apply it to daily life. And that's the beauty of doing it face to face. Don't you agree?
Yeah, certainly. Certainly. There is the richness, the intensity of being together face to face is a great and wonderful blessing and an important, I think, pedagogical tool. The word in my top 10 item, a nuanced view of Scripture, is chosen very carefully just to distinguish a Catholic worldview and a Catholic use of Scripture from some of what you might learn or be exposed to in a different Christian denomination, some of whom tend to treat the Scriptures much more literally and as sort of history text than Catholics would be inclined to. And I think, you know, from the academic side of learning Scripture, that's an important aspect of what we do too.
Well, and yes, because if your curiosity is piqued by what you're seeing all of your peers doing, you're more likely, as you just said a moment ago, to go back and research it yourself and learn it and know it and make it your own.
Right, right.
Exactly. So go ahead, Liz, with number five. We're only to number five.
Okay, we're only halfway through our list. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so civic engagement is the next thing on the list. And I am very excited by what you've written here, that Catholic schools are ranked number one in the percentage of graduates who actively participate in civic and community activities. I know we work very hard to engage our all of our students to become servant leaders. And this year especially, we've had some really exciting things happen. We've had some of our eighth graders who have actually applied to be what we're calling guardian angels. And they are out on the playground with our first through fourth graders and just helping those children that are struggling to maybe break into a playgroup or, you know, they might just go out and play with them, work on those skills, and have lunch with these kids. And these are children who are, you know, children, young adults who have chosen to do this. No one's forcing them to, but we're seeing these true signs of servant leaders, these kids who want to get out there and help others for no other reason than because they know that they want to get out and help others.
That's a wonderful example, and it's very typical of Catholic schools across this country and indeed across the world, that that students learn in Catholic school because they're inspired by the examples that they see around them and in the school by adults, like teachers and parents. They're inspired by the examples that they read about in Scripture and in the lives of saints. They're inspired to lead lives of service. I think this particular item about Catholic school grads being high on civic engagement is really an important one for us to get out there in terms of, you know, letting the rest of the world know that Catholic schools are good for the Republic, if I could say it in a political way, that they're good for God and country. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you pick up the newspaper or read, you know, about separation of church and state debates, that people give you the impression, that the media gives the impression often, that private schools and Catholic schools among them are sort of self-serving entities that exist only for the sake of their own sect. And that, you know, the goal of the Catholic school is sort of to promote Catholicism first and foremost. And this particular item says, you know, very clearly that Catholic school graduates are engaged in the life of the community. They're engaged in the life of the civic community. They're engaged in the life of the state. And however you cut it, are good for the democracy, are good for the Republic. And we see this in so many ways. And social service professions, and law, and medicine, and social work, and politics, and Congress, and the Supreme Court, Catholics are just well represented and fully engaged in bringing their faith into the workplace. And it makes this a very important finding.
And coming from the grassroots end of it, having children who are now in their mid to, I hate to say, later 20s now, I have to tell you that those formative years of Catholic education for my children and my children's friends, I can tell you again at the grassroots level that they are extremely involved in their community. And I know that your son is the same way, Liz, that it matters to give back. It's not what's in this for me, but how can I help? What can I do? How can I step up to the plate? You can look at it, just as you said a moment ago, in any way, in any type of profession, but we do find the confidence, but also the feeling of real self-satisfaction that you're giving back to your community. You're not giving because you expect to get something back in return.
That's exactly it. I think that's the key point there. Our kids give not looking to see what they'll get.
Which leads us right into number six, which is service for the common good. I know all of our Catholic schools look at service, whether it's for your own school, where with the littlest of your children, they're helping, you know, rearrange the boots in the hallway or, you know, putting back the toys in their classroom, or with your high schoolers who are, just as you said, with your experiences, traveling abroad to other countries to minister or to have a service trip. We have it across the board in any of the Catholic schools across the country, and I think that that's something we should really celebrate, that we are allowing opportunities for our students to actually become servant leaders, as Liz said a moment ago.
It is such an important contribution that schools make, and Catholic schools, starting at the high school level many years ago, really invented this notion of, I'd call it service learning, that young people can contribute positively, they can volunteer, can serve others in an age-appropriate way, and learn from the experience. So it's so true what you say. It's not about what you get. It's about giving and feeling that is kind of part of your identity, that who I am and what I believe and my faith leads me to be a generous person who's interested in the welfare of others. And turning that into a learning opportunity and making that a learning opportunity is really a grace-filled experience, because people will tell you, as I'm sure they've said to you, you know, I did all this service, but I got so much more than I gave. You know, I got so much more back than I gave, because they learn so much. It touches the heart and shapes the soul in such a way that people learn things that they take with them forever. And Catholic schools have really been at the forefront of this service learning motif in Catholic education. Other private schools are engaged in it. You may know in many places in the public sector, such service is frowned upon or even forbidden by statute, because you know, many places feel you can't force people to do young people to do that. You can't force a minor into public service in the public sector. But we thankfully have a very different and I think blessed view of calling forth the goodness of young people and allowing them to use their gifts and talents in a way that's appropriate to help others.
And our students seem to understand that we're not forcing them to go out and do this. By the time they reach the age when they are old enough to make that decision on their own, they want to go out and do it.
Yeah.
So we're very fortunate. I'm going to move on to number seven. As the assistant principal, discipline is one of my number one things that I get to take care of. Luckily, we have really good students at St. Thomas. But discipline as a faith expectation, and you talked about promoting self-discipline. I want you to know the last 2 weeks at school, that has been the virtue we have been focused on, and really spending a lot of time with the kids talking about what that looks like and what it sounds like, and really challenging them to, to think about how and why they do things, and then to make the choice to be more like Jesus. And so, you know, you had mentioned that students are challenged to be Christ-like in word and action. We've been doing that, and it's really fun to see the kids come in and tell us, out on the playground, I didn't want to come in when they were going to call us in, but I used my self-discipline today, and I got right in line. And they're so proud to report these little things, but it's been a great thing for the school to be able to focus on that and to really get the kids to think about that they choose how they're going to behave each day. That's all about their own choices.
You know, some folks have asked me why this made it so far down on the list, because some of our selection research says that discipline is and self-discipline is one of the top reasons that parents choose Catholic education for their children. So I want to explain a bit that once you have some of these other things in place, like we're made in God's image and likeness, we're a community, We care for one another. We reach out and serve the poor and use our gifts. Discipline comes, rather naturally and rather easily. As a matter of fact, after you kind of embrace the values of 1 to 6 above this, my students would call this one an obviosity. Like, this is completely and totally obvious, right? Of course you're going to exercise some self-restraint and self-regulation and always think about how your actions contribute to the welfare of others and how they reflect on the community. So, discipline doesn't become something you lead with. It's something that sort of naturally grows out of being a, Christ-like role model for other people. And I think this this one catches that well. It's sort of, a well-ordered life is the result of living in a gospel way.
Absolutely. But I truly have to say, and I agree with you wholeheartedly, but I truly have to say, and I've shared several times, that probably the majority, 99.9% of the Catholic educators out there, do appreciate the fact that they have that faith card in the event of a discipline moment, where you really can talk about the fact that we are sons and daughters of God, and what our the expectation is of the choices that we make and how that impacts others. It is so helpful to have that I often wonder what other educators in other situations actually do besides say that was wrong and you have to apologize for it. There is a teachable moment in everything. Yes.
Yeah, no, that is sort of a value added.
Absolutely. A true perk to the job.
Yeah.
A true perk.
I tease some of our teachers in training about this when we have a little scenario, what would you do, or a little role play, and what would you do when you've, caught a student taking something that's not theirs from another student's desk? And you can rehearse this one of two ways, right? Don't steal, because stealing is wrong, and you wouldn't want someone to take your things, and how would you feel? And it all becomes very enlightened self-interest. Mm-hmm. But if you start from a faith posture about respecting other people and the commandments and what God wants you to do and be the kind of person to be, then it's not so much, well, I don't want to steal because then people will steal my stuff. It's because I don't want to steal because, God doesn't want me to steal, and it's not the kind of person God is calling me to be. So it takes on a whole deeper meaning than it might in a different context.
Exactly. Which moves us then to the centrality of arts, ritual, drama, music to the life of faith. And I have to tell you, being married to a history buff, there is nothing richer than the history of the church. And whether it's the tradition of Mass, I know all Catholic schools in our diocese and in the Kalamazoo and Battle Creek diocese, we all attend Mass once a week. We, as Liz said, have chapel service, but the tradition of the faith, to be a part of that, for us personally, we like to say, don't be a place where you have to ask people to join. Be a place where people say, I want to be a part of that. And that we can have that because of the richness of the tradition of our faith.
There is so much to be mined in the Catholic faith and in the Catholic Church. Music, art, architecture, literature, law. So much of what we know and enjoy and exalt in Western civilization is just intrinsically related to the Catholic Church and Catholic Church history. I think of the mural on our university library, Hesburgh Library here on campus, is ornamented with a lovely mural of the risen Christ that people playfully here call Touchdown Jesus, because he's aligned with the end zone on the football stadium. But the true meaning of the mural, it's depicted Jesus rising, and the mural has faces and images and artistic representations of poets and chemists and physicists and lawyers and saints and judges and musicians and architects, and they're prominent figures from history, but it's really trying to say that all life and knowledge and learning is caught up in Christ and in the mystery of Christ's love for the church and for all of us. And all of those artistic expressions are just that. And I just think it's a beautiful artistic representation of just how broad and deep the artistic gifts of the church are.
I agree. It ties in, though, actually, with number six, getting back to service for the common good, because I've seen that mural, and I must say also that Touchdown Jesus has had a lot of reasons to put his arms up this fall for you over there at Notre Dame.
Yes, indeed.
Yes, indeed.
Yeah, he scored a big one against Stanford. So,
yes, he did. And congratulations to all of you. But getting back to it for a moment, that all the mural, as you said, demonstrates all of the different things that are involved in this, and, you know, the arts and the rituals, the drama, the music, everything, and that tells individuals how you can give glory. Glory to God in your service to Him, whether you're a chemist or a musician or a football player or whatever the case might be, you really can glorify God in so many different ways.
So let's move on so we can make sure we can get into some other things. The fullness of the Catholic identity of the heart of the church, that's the number nine on your list. And, you know, you talk of the students being the greatest work of the church, those students who are graduating from our Catholic schools. Tell us a little more about that, if you would.
Well, I'm relying on a couple of quotes that I like here. St. John Chrysostom wrote many years ago that there's no greater work than the educating of the young. And we actually wrote a little book with Daily Catholic School Prayers with that title. No greater work. And one of my favorite Vatican documents on Catholic schools. It's a 1998 document from the Congregation for Catholic Education in Rome, and it's called "Catholic Schools on the Threshold of the Third Millennium." It was written sort of as a preparatory document to celebrate the third millennium of Christianity, and that document says that Catholic school, I'm quoting, the Catholic school is at the heart of the church. And I just love the image, and I love the quote. I use it a lot and put it in this document because I think it's a great summative statement of the place that the Catholic school occupies in the overall mission of the church. Namely, in the church's view, the school is the heart of the church. It's the pulse. It's the energy. It's that what pumps blood to the rest of the organization. It's where you can sense the pulse and the life and the future of the church. And I think it's a beautiful, organic, dynamic image of what the church is, this sort of living, growing organism, this living body of Christ. And the heart, at the heart, is the Catholic school.
Yeah, I totally agree. When I hear you say that, I just picture the students in our school and all the beautiful things that are going on there. And I have to totally agree with you on that.
And it keeps you young besides, right?
Exactly. But I'm going to step away from our list for just one second because you referenced just a moment ago a document, the Catholic Schools on the Threshold of the New Millennium.
Yes, the third millennium.
Yes, excuse me, the third millennium. Mm-hmm. In 1998. May I ask you, as reflecting back on that document, did it say what they thought would happen, and is it happening now, I guess I want to know. Did they make a prediction as to what Catholic schools, where they were going, what was happening with them, and is it accurate? Do you see that they were correct, or was that not how the document read?
Well, the document was more of a milestone. It was sort of a marker for the milestone of the coming millennium. If you remember, in 1999, we were all Y2K crazy.
Oh, we all were. Yeah, I still have water in my basement.
The world was going to end, and computers were going to shut off.
Yes, right.
Or maybe it was the other way around. Computers were going to shut off, and then the world was going to end.
So, right.
There was a bit of a cry or clamor for sort of an official visionary statement about Catholic education. So it's a very short document. It's just a 10 or 15 minute read. It's really, I think, only 80 paragraphs or so.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really meant to be kind of celebratory and sort of extolling what the successes of Catholic schools have been. So it wasn't predictive in any way that you'd kind of look back and say, were they right or wrong? So.
Okay. Well, then I want to ask then with number 10, and I appreciate that, with number 10, though, personal excellence as a spiritual goal. You mentioned earlier when we were kind of picking apart your 10 reasons, I didn't realize they were in order. So I would be the one to ask, why would this be number 10 if they are in order? For me personally, I'd put that way up at number one. Why? First of all, why did you add it, and why is it where it is in the document?
Well, it's one of those ones I think that's meant to sort of group together a whole collection of findings. You'll notice that we don't cite in any of the top 10 sort of academic test scores as being, you know, a hallmark for Catholic schools. And I'm somewhat playful but somewhat serious when I say this, and number 10 may even say this, is academic excellence is a nice thing. It's a good thing. You want schools to be academically excellent. I mean, goodness gracious, I teach at the University of Notre Dame. We're all about academic excellence and students being the best they can be. Mm-hmm. But academic excellence is an insufficient reason for a Catholic school.
Well, I think even all of our schools, our public schools, want to be academically excellent. We want more than that for our children. Yeah. We want the faith, the Catholic faith, to be the biggest part of why they're with us.
No, absolutely. And I can even say it even more aggressively in saying that academic excellence in this world and in contemporary society has produced a lot of evil and caused a lot of pain, mm-hmm. and have given very bad people lots of power. Academic excellence in and of itself can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. It can be a great thing. It can be a horrible thing. So the excellence that's called for in Catholic education, indeed, I think the excellence that God calls all men and women to, is a spiritual excellence that challenges people to use their God-given gifts to the best of their ability, for the good of others, for the good of the community, for the good of the church. It can include academic excellence properly understood, but academic excellence is not it's not the be-all and the end-all for a Catholic school. You want them to be as good as they can possibly be, of course, but It's not at the heart and core of being Catholic as these other values are. I don't know if your number 10, the copy you have in front of you, says this, but when talking about this, I often say that, you know, Jesus never said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when you're smarter than all the other kids."
Yes.
That there's no value in the gospel that says you have to be smarter than everybody else, and being smarter will get you into heaven, or having better grades will get you into heaven. It's not the case.
Right.
Well, and I can appreciate that. We spoke recently with Tim Eastman, principal of the new Hackett Catholic Prep, and when we asked him what they were prepping their students for, he said, not just college, not just life, but for everlasting life. And I think that he's right in line with a personal excellence as a spiritual goal, because being a parent of an individual who doesn't have necessarily the cognitive ability to get all A's, but sure can give back to a community to the very best of his ability, I think makes him, he's attaining that spiritual goal you talk about.
It is, and that's exactly the message we talked about this morning when we gathered together. Our virtue that we're studying for the next 2 weeks is foresight, and what I asked the students was, what are we actually working toward? What is our goal in this life? And one of our middle schoolers said, well, you know, our goal is to get into heaven. Okay, so everything we do, every action that we take needs to be, you need to think about that. And, hopefully that will plant that seed that will help the kids really, think about why we study virtues and why we are in a Catholic school and why we do the things we do as they, work through, the school year and life.
It sure is a broader purpose than you find in a lot of other educational institutions, huh?
Yes.
Even to entertain the thought every now and then about eternity and heaven and being in God's presence and the saints is even as a passing thought would, I think, change a lot of decisions and a lot of directions in lives. To have it as a constant daily reminder, say, in every decision is a gift beyond measure.
Yes, it really is. So we're going to, we'd like to talk more about your ACE Rise program. And that's, like we had said earlier, we really got to know you when you visited our school last fall, this summer when we got to spend a few days with you up at Notre Dame. It was just an amazing experience. And that's part of the ACE Rise. And the Rise was Renewing Identity and Strengthening Evangelization. And can you tell us a little bit about that program?
Absolutely. We've had the experience at Notre Dame and in our Alliance for Catholic Education last 20 years or so, working in different ways in Catholic schools, preparing teachers, principals, trying to support pastors and superintendents. One of the things we've noticed in our last 20 years of engagement in the field is that the question of the Catholic culture or Catholic identity, if you will, of schools is just becoming an increasingly important issue. 10 years ago, I think people talked about it in terms of the declining number of priests and religious available in schools. So we don't, have many priests, the brothers and sisters in school. Now it's on top of that challenge. Now there's just a very serious sort of increase in the secularization of society in general, a rampant consumerism, a rampant materialism, a hypersexualized society, a society where sort of the mass media is often working against the values of the church and of the school. So I guess we've seen a trajectory, I'd say, over the last two decades of this becoming an increasingly critical question for Catholic educators, namely, establishing, maintaining, and then strengthening a compelling and dominant Catholic culture in the school. So that was really the genesis or the needs we experienced in the field that kind of gave rise to the program, gave rise to RISE. So,
well, and you've gone about it, and I can only talk about our personal experience and our experience with other schools from not only the Diocese of Grand Rapids, but from other communities, which hopefully you can share them with us. But you came to us, and you, of course, we invited you to do this, but you came and you had a method of, taking a look at what our Catholic identity at our school was. You talked to stakeholders. You visited, you toured the facility. You interviewed faculty members, students, school leaders. You really kind of fine-tooth combed everything that we do and everything that we are. And although that was nerve-wracking for us a bit, we stood firm in the conviction that what we do is pretty darn good. And what we learned is that there's always opportunity for growth. And that's the beauty of it. And I'm curious if other schools feel the same way. We really felt like we kind of got a new focus. We were able to clean house a little bit and really hone in on what our message is, which is we are unapologetically Catholic. So do other schools feel the same way? What's the response been?
Well, I think that is a fairly common experience. In addition to kind of seeing the challenges everywhere or seeing them nationally, I would say, from the point of view of research, most educators, school leaders, parents feel about their Catholic school as they do about Congress. They love their local mm-hmm. one. Mm-hmm. They love theirs, but they think others have problems. So when you talk about, Catholic identity or Catholic culture, people readily assent to, yes, it's an issue, but we're fine. So I think that's a fairly common experience, and I think it's probably the helpful thing about having outside eyes come in and have sort of a more objective, distance, disengaged view to just kind of see it with fresh eyes, to see the school culture with fresh eyes. Because I think you're right, the nature of Catholic culture and identity in a school is such that, one, it can always be better. Right. It's never a done deal. And two, just because of sort of the changing demographics, because the population of the school and the parish changes, because some teachers come and go, because there's some turnover, it's a perennial question to be addressing, all the time. So I think it is a very common experience that people can get a bit complacent with things that work, and also a common experience that when some outside eyes get on it, people get a new idea or, hear something they haven't heard before or, walk away with something fresh that they think they could to use to you know, to change things for the better in the building. So I do think those are common experiences. We designed what we call an inventory, really, and we got the term from the business world or from commercial stores who take an inventory of their products, you know, and if you ever worked in retail, but when you take inventory, you not only list what you have, you list what you might want to consider getting rid of because it's no longer in vogue, you know,
right.
And what you might want to add because some new things have come out and you haven't changed your style. So we approach the inventory that way. It's not so much an assessment of Catholic identity. It's an inventory. So we do. We kind of a 360 degree, talk to the principal, talk to stakeholders, talk to the pastor, talk to parents, observe students, take a full inventory, see what's there, and then make some suggestions about what you might consider moving past and what you might consider adding to your inventory, and just provide some, you know, fresh eyes and fresh ideas. And people have found that across the country, people have found that conversation very helpful, if just to learn about what others are doing and thinking, and to get some ideas that, like to say, sort of stir the pot and get people talking.
Well, yeah, really, that's really what happened to us. You know, we read our your suggestions and our report that we got, and we were able to go, oh, my goodness, you know, these are things we hadn't noticed because they become such a part of the school. You walk right by them, and you walk right by them and you don't even see things anymore that are there. And so it was really good for us to have those fresh eyes to come in and look at it. We thank you for that. Thanks for all you did for us, because we really made some changes this and talked about things that we could improve. And we thought we were doing really good, and I think we still are, but it was great to see the changes, or to see the to hear what you had to say and then to make those changes and see the beautiful things that have come from them.
And I also know, having attended with some other schools to Notre Dame for three-day kind of reflection time, sort of kind of take apart what your view of us was. I have to tell you, before your visit, we were very proud of what we had, and almost had the mentality, which I learned this past summer other schools did: if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And yet there wasn't really a fixing. There was, and the only words I have to describe it are, a cleaning of house. And it was amazing this summer to watch other schools from, I believe, Ohio. Is that correct?
That is from the Diocese of Toledo.
The Diocese of Toledo, and then also the Diocese of Grand Rapids. And was there another diocese represented there as well, or it was just the two of us this past time?
It was just the two this summer, yeah.
Yes. Well, what happened were there were aha moments going around in the tables when we had the opportunity to actually brainstorm. There were moments of, oh, my goodness, just as Liz said, we have walked past that, you know, trophy case for years. And never thought to do X, Y, or Z. And so it is exciting that you came in and did that. And will you be doing that for other schools? Do you have another group that you'll be visiting this year?
That is the plan. We don't have firm commitments and dates lined up just yet, but we do plan on continuing the process and inviting others in who are so inclined to kind of do a similar thing. We've learned a lot in the process too, and found keep looking for ways to be helpful to faculties and to schools without, creating too much worry or anxiety just about the process.
Well, and you make it a very comfortable process. Now, I am really aware that we've actually gone over our time, because it's so enjoyable talking with you. And I do always like to ask people when we are concluding our conversations, these are exciting times for the Catholic faith. And are there things that you in particular, whether as an educator at the University of Notre Dame or as a priest, look to that you feel kind of, I always feel at our school that we're on the cusp of something big, something
yeah.
exciting.
Right.
And do you feel that way?
Well, I would just say that, the overall context for all that we're doing, for the research on Catholic schools that, produced the top 10 reasons, for all the work in Ace Rise, in Catholic identity, the context right for that right now in the church is the call of the last three Holy Fathers for a new evangelization in the church,
mm-hmm.
And for a for a new spirit of renewal and recommitment on a part of us who share the faith. And that's I think is the most exciting and energizing prospect, is that we're not just all alone in Catholic schools or in parishes or here at the university, that there is actually a spirit, a new spirit that's calling us to rebirth and re-evangelization within our communities. And the whole church is engaged in that effort. Like I say, this John Paul II and Benedict XVI and Pope Francis have all been promoting the new evangelization and talking about this needed renewal in the church. And I think that's what we're on the cusp of. We're on the cusp of a rebirth of the faith, and Catholic schools are going to be an essential part of that. Can't imagine it happening without it happening through Catholic schools.
Oh, us either. Thank you.
That is an excellent way to end the show. And I have to tell you, Father Nuzzi, thank you so much for taking the time today. It's been a delightful conversation, and we really hope to be able to have the opportunity to speak with you again. But thank you for this afternoon.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. It was great to be with you. God bless you and your work.
Thanks. All right. Take care.
Thank
you too.
You. And thank you all listeners for listening today to Unapologetically Catholic. Have a wonderful afternoon.
You've been listening to Unapologetically Catholic on Holy Family Radio. If you have questions, comments, or suggestions, please email us at unapologeticallycatholic@holyfamilyradio.net. If you would like to listen to this program again or share this program with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening, and join us again next week. May God bless your day.